You who are new, you've been missing out on the weekly stuff, but if you haven't gone online, the lessons are on the website, just titled under Understanding the End Times. And you can look at it by date and follow along in accordance to that. We have followed through a number of things. We've talked about the scroll that has seven seals. We talked about the removal of those seals, which does not mean that you can open the scroll because there's seven holding it closed. One at a time, we broke it down historically and scripturally how it's very likely that we've seen five of those seven seals removed and that we are looking at the next big thing would be the rapture of the church during the removal of the sixth seal. And I give the scriptural reference for why I believe that's the case, as well as the historical context of everything that's going on. Obviously, once that rapture takes place, you know, it's going to cause things to shift in our world dramatically with a one-world order that will be set up eventually. We don't know how long that will take because God doesn't give us the day and the hour of things, but he gives us an understanding of the seasons. We also talked about Babylon and how Babylon will not be there during the Great Tribulation, specifically the 3.5-year reign of the Antichrist. And I discussed why the 7-year Great Tribulation is a misunderstood expression. There is a 7-year covenant. Halfway through the covenant, there will be an end to sacrifices. 1,290 days after that sacrifice is stopped, then the abomination occurs. What is that abomination? Well, putting it very bluntly, it's the Antichrist saying he's God. And that will be an abominable thing to stand before the Lord in the presence of the people that are there and basically declare, I am God. And so, yes? Great question. And let me highlight that just real briefly. We are actually participating in a sacrifice today. You will notice on our table we have the emblems of the communion. We have the bread and the cup, which was the wine, which represents the blood of Christ. Every single day, all across the world, sacrifices are given unto the Lord, yet. And if you are from a specific background, for instance, if you're Catholic, you believe that not only is this a remembrance, this literally becomes the body and the blood of Christ. They don't mar that at all. They basically say, this does become the flesh of God. This is his blood. Now, we don't believe that it's a literal shift or change miraculously into a literal bread or body or a literal blood. And yet that is their doctrinal stance. And so if you were to look at what sacrifices are made today, communion. And I do believe, and I'm going to show you why I believe that, that the actual abomination will not occur in a Jewish temple. It will happen in a Christian temple. And one of the things that people have come to believe is that in order for the Antichrist to come, there has to be a temple built. Well, I've been to Israel. I've been at the Dome of the Rock. I've been on the holy ground where the temple once stood. And I will tell you just flat out, that temple will not be built without a tremendous war. And even then, it's questionable. And I also talk a little bit more about why I don't believe it'll be a Jewish sacrifice. It will be done in such a way that the world will come together, and for 3.5 years there will be worship. Now, will it be acceptable to God? Well, that's debatable, because the Holy Spirit's been removed along with the church, and what kind of worship can be genuine without the presence of the Holy Spirit to anoint that worship? And yet it'll be very religiously acceptable as far as what they're trying to do. And I believe it'll be Christian, not Jewish. And I'll explain later on why I believe that as we work through the revelation of who the prophet is as well as the Antichrist. And that's what we'll be talking about today. At least we'll start on the false prophet. So after 1,290 days, the abomination occurs. Sacrifices have been stopped for 3.5 years plus a month. I believe it's during that 3.5-year gap that the two witnesses are preaching the gospel. They are preaching repentance. They are preaching judgment is coming. Judgment has come. And they're going to try and turn the people back to God in a genuine way. And unfortunately, they're not very successful, at least by the appearance, because finally the beast will kill them. And their bodies will be laid out on the streets for 3.5 days, and the whole world will celebrate. They will pass gifts to one another, very much like we do for Christmas. And that's the celebration. The world will have a big party because finally these annoying guys are done. They're gone. They're dead. And 3.5 days after they're dead, lying on the streets, the world will witness them coming back to life. And God says those profound words that I think is funny, come up here. I don't know what that's going to be like literally. Does he say it in every language? Everybody hears it in their own language. Maybe he'll have more profound statement than that. But the word of God tells us, he simply says, come up here, and they rise up into the sky. And only after they are out of the way, the preaching has been done, will the full, true authority of the Antichrist be able to be fulfilled. And he will have been supposedly killed, or at least should have been killed, by some kind of wound to his head. That's what we'll talk a little bit about today if we get there. And somehow he survives or he comes back to life. So he will be a miraculous person that the false prophet will point to and say, this is the Christ. And people will believe it. And they will worship him. And so that's a chronological order of the events as I see them. And I believe as the scripture declares them to be. And, of course, there's some room for discussion on some of those things because we don't know 100% accurately the events. God did not give us a book that just line item details every single thing. But I believe he gave us enough to understand some of what we're talking about now today. So there's where we're at. Sacrifice, I believe, will be a Christian sacrifice. Matter of fact, we're going to bring a sacrifice of praise today. We love that song. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Sacrifice today is through the Christian church. Now, let me ask you this. Why would God change that back to Jewish? Why would we go backwards instead of forward? Why would the world suddenly come together and be part of the most hated religion there's ever been? There's one hated group in the world today that has been vehemently hated throughout all of history almost, at least back to Abraham's time, and that is the Jewish people, the Hebrews, the Israelites. Why would we go back to a religion that everybody hates? I don't believe we will. I believe we'll go to the religion that everybody loves. Now, you can debate with me on whether or not that's truly accurate, and yet I have a missionary sister and husband who will tell you flat out, Christianity is very attractive to the Muslim world. Most of the Muslims are not serving Islam because they want to. They're doing it under duress and they're forced. And they despise and they hate and they fear the faith of the Muslim faith. And when they hear the gospel, as you heard last week, many of them have already witnessed Jesus Christ appearing to them. Now, I haven't seen him stand in my presence yet. I'm not asking him to do that for me just so I can say, yeah, I saw Jesus. But they do see Jesus, not only in their dreams. They'll actually have literal apparitions of Jesus standing before them like they did in the days after his death and resurrection. That's pretty awesome stuff. And what they're longing for is love. They don't have love in Islam. It's based on hate and fear. And so the Christian message is a message that everybody longs for. And I believe the enemy will actually use our own word of God against us in those last days. Not us specifically, because we're gone, we're out of here. But I believe against the world. There's one faith that ties all religions together. There's one faith that actually connects the dots to all religions, that they come together and see the connections and how they fulfill them, and that is the Christian faith. And that's an interesting study if you've ever done that before. Even when you get into Hinduism, they have a Messiah in their own understanding of faith and prophecies. And, of course, you get into New Age, and what is the basis of the experience to come into a understanding of faith? It's experienced by spiritual interaction. And so the Christian faith also connects to them in those ways, along with some of what they believe and read. And anyway, that's just a bit of a side topic right now, because I want to get to the false prophet. So there we are. Did I already pray to open our meeting? Oh, I'm sorry. Let's do that. Lord God, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we're thankful that we can talk about these end days. There's no doubt about it. We're living in the last days. We may not understand every detail. We may not grasp all of what you have in store. But, Lord, we're thankful for what you've given us. And I pray, Lord, as we learn more, we don't just take that knowledge and hold it on to ourselves and simply feel like we're smarter now. I pray, Lord, that it's more than that, that it's an anointed knowledge that will cause us to have more passion and compassion to reach the lost and the hurting. These are the days of grace, the last moments that you have given us, freedom to choose you. And I pray, God, that you will allow for your people here and those who listen in to feel impressed by your Spirit to share your love. We ask for your anointing on our class in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the message of truth to the world. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 13. Let's talk about the false prophet. For some reason, the false prophet has been overlooked. He's not been discussed in great detail in most of the circles where churches talk about the end days. The Antichrist, everybody has that buzzer button topic. The Antichrist, the Antichrist, the Antichrist. And yet, do not underestimate the power and the authority of the false prophet. Quite honestly, the Antichrist could not do what he's going to do without the false prophet's involvement. Let's look at Revelation 13, verse 11 through 17. And I realize that the first part of the chapter is speaking of the Antichrist, and of course that's why we usually would talk about him first. But I want you to see something that's very, very important. Verse 11 says, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon." Now I'm going to pause on some of these things as I feel led to. I want to pause on that description. Here's a beast. He's coming out of the earth, which is a reference to his humanity. Okay, if he comes from the heavens, of course, that's a reference to his divinity. And so there's a lot of play on words in the scriptures. When we see this coming out of the earth, it's representing his earthly, his human foundation, if you will. And that's why the discussion of is there angels involved in these things, I would often say, well, possibly, but not necessarily likely. Well, he's coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. What to you does that represent? What does it mean when you see this word, these words, two horns like a lamb? Anyone? Anybody have a thought? Okay. Amen. There you go. So the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is the reference to Christ. Okay, what kind of sacrifice did God accept throughout history in the Old Testament? A lamb, right? It had to be a pure lamb. It had to be a spotless lamb. And so we have this reference of a lamb, and we know who the lamb is. We know he is Christ. We know that the enemy, the Antichrist, actually makes war against the lamb through his 10 kings. And, of course, they fail, and then they kill the great prostitute. That's what chapter 17 and 18 reveals. We also know that when you see the reference of the lamb here, that we're talking about future, not past. So we're not talking about the sacrificial lamb that is to come because we know he already did come. I believe this is a reference to Christianity. I believe this is a reference to someone who represents Christ today. Well, let me tell you, it's not the Jewish temple of the future, we have to say that because it's not built yet, that would represent the lamb. That would be an abomination in and of itself. Because what you do is if you decide, okay, we're going to build this temple, we're going to start bringing the red heifer back, or we're going to sacrifice lambs, you have just counted the blood of Christ as nothing. God will not accept the sacrifice of a lamb on an altar where the blood flows around that little trough and then it's sprinkled over. God will not accept that ever again. Or the red heifer or any other sacrifice. The only acceptable sacrifice that God receives is that of Christ himself. And I'm here to tell you that the temple is not necessary for the Antichrist. Now, is it possible the temple could be built? Sure it is. It's not very likely, but it's possible. Is it necessary for this abomination? Absolutely not. Because God won't accept that sacrifice anyway. For 3.5 years, we're going to offer a red heifer on an altar to God, and you're thinking that's not an abomination? I've got the scripture to tell you, absolutely, without any shadow of doubt, that is an abomination, that you would count the blood of Christ as nothing. And so here we have a description of a lamb with two horns. He looks like Christ. He looks like godly man. He looks like he represents what is good, but he speaks like a dragon. He is anointed by the devil himself. He speaks lies, not truth. And that's what that one little verse declares, which I think is huge. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. Okay, so if I am to be the lamb in just a hypothetical situation, I'm the leader of the church, I'm the pastor, I'm the elder, I'm the shepherd, I'm the lamb, if you will. I'm going to represent Christ to you, and I'm going to teach you his word. I'm going to cause you to follow me in worship. Okay? That's what pastors do. They lead worship. They lead people to a place of faith. This particular false prophet will lead the people to worship the Antichrist, not God. That's what we're getting out of this. So let me read verse 12 again, because it's interesting, that little slight moment of where it refers to a fatal wound. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. What does that mean? Well, it means he should have died and he didn't, or he did die and came back to life. Honestly, we don't know. We don't know what that literally means. Question. As far as the death blow to the head kind of a thing, I think it'll be public knowledge. I think it'll be a very popular discussion point. This man survived. He shouldn't be alive today. I think it'll be a hot topic that the false prophet could point to and say, see, only God could actually do this. This is Christ. I think so. I think it'll be a knowledgeable thing. I mean, let's face it. You can't sneeze sideways in this day and age without somebody else knowing it across the world. You know, that's an exaggerated, sarcastic, as my wife would say, Petersonly speaking statement. I have the tendency to go all out when I want to make it a point. But on social media today, we know what's going on in the world. I mean, apparently there was a guy that went into a store in Billings yesterday and there was a big standoff. I wouldn't have known that until watching the evening news. But I knew about it minutes after it started, because of social media. Okay, that's just a small example. If a man is supposed to be dead because of a fatal wound and he's not, that's going to make the social media rumor mill big time. And they'll probably have video display to show it's true. And who knows? I'm speculating on how they'll find that out. But I think with satellite technologies, cell phones, internet, all of that, it's going to be our world. You know, this is not fantasy. This is our world that is just changing its allegiance to a one-world order. And it's going to continue on as we are today in many ways with that, all of those technology devices. Yeah?
Do you think the rapture will occur before that so that we wouldn't be able to see?
Yes. I believe we'll be gone. There's no, honestly, in my mind, there's absolutely no possible way we're going to witness this ourselves unless we're able to see through a window in heaven and say, wow, look at what's going on down there. No, we're not going to be here to see that. Yeah. Now, do we know who that Antichrist and false prophet could be? It's just pure speculation now. I don't believe we can know until the day they actually appear. But I think we have some ideas of who it might be, and we'll talk about that just a little bit. Verse 13 says, he performed great and miraculous signs. Okay, this is the false prophet here. This is not the Antichrist. The great miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Now, why would a prophet call down fire from heaven? Anybody know? Or guess? Yes, Tom. Elijah. Want to elaborate on it real brief? Yes, Baal worship was going on. Yeah, he was. He was actually they had their chance to prove that their God was God. And, of course, he was telling them, well, maybe he's asleep. You know, maybe he took vacation, you know, and he was just razzing them. And I don't know all that he did, but he's a pretty funny guy. Which was really sad because Elijah, not long after this great event where God was proven to be God, he was whining and complaining that there's nobody out there but him. And yet there was quite a few other prophets. And it's just a funny story, sad. But, and I'm thinking, God, why'd you take Elijah? Why didn't you wait for Elisha? Elisha, the double portion blessing guy, he didn't ever show any lack of faith. I mean, the two were not the same at all. But anyway, Elijah calls down fire from heaven to prove who is God. They're actually going to use the scriptures to prove who is God. I believe that 100%. They will actually use God's own word against the people of the earth. Okay? So he's going to call down fire from heaven and say, see, this is God. This is Christ. This is Messiah. I've just done the test of Elijah, and it proves it to be true. And the people will believe it. Now, you might wonder, why would God allow that? Well, I'll tell you why in just a moment. We'll go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, and I'll show you why. Not only does God allow it, I believe he's actually the one that brings the fire. I know that sounds ridiculously outrageous, but I'll show you why I believe that. So let's keep reading. He performed those miracles, calls down fire from heaven. Verse 14, because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. This is incredible stuff. This is not the Antichrist here. This is the false prophet doing miracles on behalf of the Antichrist. And he is literally giving this image the power to breathe, speak, and kill. I don't pretend I understand all of what that means. I really don't. The only correlation that I can think of with an image being worshipped in such a way that if you don't do it, you're going to be killed is Nebuchadnezzar when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided we're not bowing. And of course, then they go into the fiery furnace. That story stands out in my mind as a very interesting parallel to what's going on here. Now, the image in Nebuchadnezzar's day did not speak, it did not kill, but the king did. And so I don't know what it means when it says that this image will actually be able to kill, or at least speak. So he's given this kind of power, this anointing, this miraculous ability to call in miracles. Verse 16, he also forced everyone small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead. This is not the Antichrist making this happen. This is the false prophet making it happen. People don't seem to get that when they study the end days, or maybe they just haven't read it or haven't seen it, or maybe ministers have misconstrued it. But the fact of the matter is, it's not the Antichrist doing this stuff. This is a powerful leader in the world who's causing the people to worship the wrong man. And he has such authority to call down fire from heaven. He's got such authority to do miracles. And he's able to also force all of mankind to take the mark, or they don't get to even go to the grocery store and buy food. Verse 17, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. I'm not going to go into all the details. Honestly, I don't know what that means. It says in verse 18, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. I have read multitudes of things. I shouldn't say multitudes. I've read a lot of stuff about the 666. What does it really mean? The first thing I ever heard about, by the way, was that Visa is the mark of the beast. This is 666. How many else heard that years ago when the credit cards first came out? And yet, I would almost guarantee everyone here carries a Visa in their wallet or their purse. I guess we all took the mark. We're all going to hell. No. It wasn't the Visa. Now, is there a connection? Is there a possible future reference there? Absolutely. It might be Visa that's used to make the currency for the One World Order. Why not? Why not? But that's not the mark of the beast. I mean, obviously, we wouldn't be here today worshiping God and praising him for his salvation. But anyway, I digress on that a little bit. What is a 666? Honestly, I'm just going to flat out tell you, I don't know. I don't know what that really means. I can make some guesses. But it doesn't really matter. It really doesn't, because we're not going to be here. And the people that are here, they'll know. They'll know exactly what it means. And it may not be revealed until that very day when they actually know. Now, I know that Marines have been given ships so that they can be, you know, found if there's a battle and they die in battle. We can locate them using our satellite technologies, which I think is wonderful in many ways. And yet I also know you can go and get a little chip for your pet. You could put it in right now, and somebody here might have done that already. Just in case they run away, you can find your little pet. Well, someday everybody will probably be tracked that way too. Yes, question. Social Security number. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, Social Security. I'm on the side of, you know what, if someone wants to know all my information, it's already there. And I know some of you are on the other side of that. I don't want to give any of my information because I'm going to protect it. And that's great. I don't have any problem one side or the other. Maybe I'm too much of a realist. I just think, hey, if they want to really nail me, they can. I mean, my stuff's out there. Google me, and I'll probably pop up. You know, you might find something on me. Who knows? I did get charged for coyote hunting one time without a proper license. Fun story. Anyway, here's what the judge said to me. You need a license to shoot coyotes? This was another state. Montana, you don't, but anyway. Well, let's look at 2 Thessalonians real briefly here. I did read this last week, but I think it's worth going back to. I want to explain to you why the false prophet is so powerful and why he's able to do what he's able to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read 1 through 12, and I'll do my best to be expedient, and I want to highlight one specific area. It says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Now, the reason why that statement is there is because when 1 Thessalonians came into existence, the epistle, the letter, people quit their jobs and they basically decided, well, let's get ready. Jesus is coming. And everything got pretty messed up. And so we have a second letter telling the people, hey, listen, it doesn't mean the day has come just because someone said so. We'll let you know. So people had to go back to work again because they're starving. They needed food. And everybody was just hanging out waiting for Jesus. You know, they misunderstood some of what was meant to be understood in Thessalonians about the coming of Christ. They jumped a little ahead of time. So then we have verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Well, we know what that's all about, don't we? He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And I said this last week, and I'll say it again. This is the only verse in all of the Old and New Testament that declares the Antichrist will set himself up in a temple. Okay, it's the only verse. All other places where you've seen that, it's either been added to the scripture or it's not there at all. It's an assumption. Well, I'm going to just declare just real briefly without going into great detail. The temple of the Holy Spirit right now is you. Okay? Now, a secondary important expression of where the temple is would be the church. True worship does not happen in a Jewish ceremony where you offer a heifer on an altar, or a steer, or whatever it was. I think it's red heifer is what they've talked about so much. So is this actually a Jewish temple? I would actually argue no. It says it's God's temple. That temple is no longer, and I don't believe it has to be. So anyway, but that's taking this verse. If I stand alone on this verse, I don't have a leg to stand on. But I'm not taking just this one verse. I'm taking multiple verses of all of the prophecies of this coming age to come to that conclusion. So stand alone. If you were to argue with me, you would win if you say it's a Jewish temple, because this is all we have, then I would be wrong. But I don't believe this is all we have. So anyway, I'll just move on from there. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. You know who's holding him back? That'd be the Holy Spirit. So that he can't be revealed. Who's that? The Antichrist. The one, the lawless one. It'll come after this apostasy, this great falling away. And of course, that hasn't happened yet. He's telling the people. Verse 7, for the secret power of the lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles. This is, I believe, a reference to the false prophet's workings. So his coming, this Antichrist, will come as it is preceded with miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. The people are perishing in their sin and are going to be deceived by the miracles of the false prophet because they did not believe the truth of the gospel during the age of grace which we live today. So here's the scary truth. I call it an ugly truth. God, who you read in the Bible from the Old Testament, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? But we are looking through a God-grace lens right now, and we see the God of love and mercy and kindness. But don't forget about the God of judgment and jealousy and wrath, because he is still the same. He has not changed. So the people of the world today have an opportunity to come to salvation. And when the rapture occurs, that opportunity has been missed. And the God of judgment shows up. And the false prophet shows up. And the miracles begin to take place. And the people say, aha, this is God. This is Christ. This is Messiah. Why? Because they didn't believe the truth when they had a chance to get saved for real. Now they're going to follow a false salvation. Verse 11, this is the scary part that goes along with it. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. What's the powerful delusion that God will send? Honestly, in my own heart, I really believe this, that God is the one that sends the fire. The false prophet will stand before the people. He will set it all up and have an altar there before the people of whatever, I don't know what. And he's going to say, I will show you the test of Elijah. If you can call down fire from heaven worshiping your God, go for it. But I will show you who is God. I will show you what is this man over on my right. This is Christ. This is Messiah. And I'll prove it to you by taking Elijah's test to you, and you will call on God to send down fire to prove he is Christ, and it will happen because God will send the fire. Why? So they believe the lie. Why? Because he's the God of judgment as well as the God of grace. And their grace has ended, and the judgment has come. He sends them that delusion so they believe the lie, verse 12, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Now we go back to the age-old question, can people get saved during the tribulation? And my standard answer is, I hope so. But that's as far as I can go. That's as far as I can go. Now, if you don't take the mark of the beast, does that mean you're born again? Not necessarily. You might mean you're just plain stubborn. I ain't letting anybody tell me how I can buy my groceries. I'm using cash. You go up to the cash register. They say, I'm sorry, sir, we don't take cash anymore. That's no longer good. You may as well use that to insulate your walls, like they did in the South after the Confederate states no longer had their money, right? You can go down south, and apparently you can open up walls of these old buildings, and you can find insulation used that was actually the currency of the Confederate states. That's pretty, boo, wow, right? Because it's worthless. Now it's probably worth something because we've got these guys traveling the country. They're called the Pickers, the American Pickers, you know. I like that show. Too bad I don't have all that junk, right? No, it's fine. I don't need junk. If you got stuff, hey, give them a call, right? But people will not take the mark of the beast. That's true. And they will die. That's also true. Will they be believers? I hope so. But I can't tell you they will. I honestly don't know. I hope that somehow, some way, the way Abraham was saved, the way Daniel was saved, the way David was saved, the way the prophets of the old were saved, I pray that people will be saved, not because of the presence of the Spirit in such a way that their hearts are convicted of sin, but somehow, some way, they intellectually say, I choose God of the Bible, I choose Jesus Christ of Nazareth as my Savior, and somehow they're able to find their way into heaven. I hope that's the case, but I can't guarantee it. Because of what I just read. And that's a scary thing. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 and 16 tells us how you can prove if a prophet is true or not. I believe they will actually turn to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and 16 to prove that the test of Elijah is accurate. It is acceptable. Okay, this is in reference to the prophet, who is also Christ. Where's the test of the prophet? I'll read verse from 15 to 22, so we get the full picture. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. Okay, so who was the prophet, by the way? Was it John the Baptist? Maybe. Actually, most scholars will tell you that Jesus Christ fulfilled both prophet and Messiah. Okay? But you might wonder, why is there a prophet referred to in the Old Testament? And what was the belief or the position of the early church or before Christ came? John 1, if you were to back up in your notes, I'm not going to go there right now, but verse 20 and 21. People are wondering, is John the Christ? Is he Elijah or is he the prophet? So they believed in a prophet's coming. Okay? John 7, verse 40 and 41. Surely Jesus is the prophet. Others said he was the Christ. So they're debating, is he the prophet or is he the Christ? They're wondering, which man is he? Well, most scholars, biblical scholars, will tell you Jesus was both. He was prophet and Christ. But here we have this definition of this prophet that is going to speak, and you must listen to him, the Bible tells us. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire any more, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. So there's a prophet that is coming. And he came, Jesus Christ. He's our Savior, our King, our Lord, and God himself. And we followed him. And now we're saved, we're born again. We're going to be raptured from this place. Hallelujah. But there's a false prophet that's going to come, that's going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and say, this is me. And he will command the people what they should believe and what they should do, and what he can say is all from God. And it says in verse 19, if anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourself, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? And this is the big drum roll right here, if you want to do a drum roll in your head. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message from the Lord. The Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. But this prophet will speak, and miracles will come forth to the degree and the point that he literally calls down fire from heaven. He will have the scriptures on his side to proclaim, I am the prophet that God has sent in his name. You must listen to me. We're going to build an image. a statue, a idol in the image of this man, because he is the Christ. The people will say, well, how do we know that you're really the prophet? Well, I'll show you the test of Elijah. He does a ceremony. He calls down fire from heaven. And the people go, wow, he really is the man. He is sent by God. What he says is the words of God. And so the people will believe him and they will follow the false Christ. That is what will happen that precedes the 3.5 years of the reign of the Antichrist. After that wonderful, expressive, miraculous, profound statement that this is the man, this is Christ, you obviously saw that he should be dead, but he's alive. You've seen me call down fire from heaven. What I say is true. You must listen to me. And if you don't listen to me, I have the authority to put you to death. Which lines up exactly with Revelation chapter 13, expressing the prophet's power and authority on this earth. Everything I've shared with you, I believe 100%. I don't have any doubts there about what the prophet will accomplish. Now, who is the prophet? I believe that he will be representing a Christian type of worship. He will not be representing a Jewish type of worship. I believe that when the rapture occurs and the earth is shaken to pieces, they will actually speak about God of the Bible. They will actually refer to a religion of Christianity, and that the world will be connected together because all faiths have a connecting point. Islam has a major connecting point with the Bible. They believe Jesus was a prophet. They believe that he did all that he said he did. They are actually so close to accepting him as Messiah, and yet they just can't quite get there because of Muhammad. And so they're going to think that this makes sense. Somehow, some way, even Islam will come together with this one world religion that is going to be very Christian in its foundation. And a man who is known throughout the world will be able to lead the entire worship of this new combined, united worship. In my opinion, and there it is, it's my opinion, I can't prove it without any hesitancy of accuracy, but I do believe, I would say 90% of me believes it will come through the Catholic Church. And I don't say that to diss Catholics. If the Baptist Church was the first founding church that could claim we actually received our anointing from Peter himself, if it was the Baptist, I would say it's the Baptist Church. If it was the Assemblies of God, I would say it's the Assemblies of God. If it was any other denomination, I would claim it to be so if they were the actual first named church that's considered Christian. But if you studied the Catholic faith, you know that there are born-again believing people in the Catholic Church. But oftentimes, it's not because of what they're being taught. It's in spite of what they're taught. Okay? I know born-again, spirit-filled priests in the Catholic Church. It's not because of their training. It's in spite of their training. They are very, very, very strong on tradition and religious duty. And there's a whole lot of people that are in the Catholic Church that aren't born again, along with many other denominations throughout the world. And unfortunately, we'll have to declare it's true. There are some people that worship here in our church that are not born again. I don't know who those people are. That's between them and God. But there's a very likelihood chance that some of the people here in this church are not. So there'll be people all over the world that have only been religiously dutiful, if that. And one man will rise up and he speaks like the dragon, but he looks like the lamb. Do you know who is considered to be Christ to the world today? When he sits in his position of authority on the chair, it's a special chair, and he deems words, they are direct referenced words from God himself. He is infallible in those moments. The Pope is infallible, correct. Now, the Pope's not infallible when he's traveling through New York City in his Popemobile. Popemobile looks awesome, doesn't it? They've really improved that thing. It's pretty cool. I wonder what that would go on some kind of an auction, right? And so you have the Popemobile, which is cool. But anyway, you got the Pope, and he's the one that's currently serving, by the way, is very popular. Very popular. I mean, he's kind of a rebel, if you will. He's changed things a little bit. He's kind of come in a little sideways from the popes before him. Now, I'm not declaring that he's the one that would be this so-called lamb with the two horns that looks like God but speaks like the devil. I'm not saying it's him. I don't know who it is, but it very likely could be a pope that would tie the world together in a one-world religion. By the way, he has a lot of power, the pope does. And I don't think that's going to lessen. I think it will increase. And if he's not born again, this pope right now, maybe he's born again. And he goes up with the rapture. What are they going to do? Well, they got to find a new pope. It's like, hey, guys, I don't know where he went, but we got to find someone else. So anyway, I think it's very likely it could be the pope, because we know there's a connection to Rome. The people of the ruler who will come is part of the prophecy. Well, we know it was Rome that destroyed the temple. And it's Rome where the Vatican is. And so is there a connection to Rome here? I think it's very likely it is somehow connected to the Roman Catholic Church. And I say it again, it's not to diss Catholics. I don't intend for that to be received in a negative way. I just believe it'll be Christian, and the most likely Christian religious organization in the world today that has worldwide power and authority is the Catholic Church. By the way, Catholic means universal. It's the universal church. If you wanted to actually say what Catholic means when you talk about the Roman Catholic Church, you would call it literally the Roman Universal Church. And there again, if it was the Baptists that started from Peter on, then we would say it's the Baptists. If it was the Assemblies of God or Methodists or Lutheran, you know, all of these things, I just put that out there. So, we're about out of time here, and I did follow my notes somewhat. You'll have to read more detail of the notes that I have before you if you'd want to do that. So, any questions before we close? I realize I gave a lot of information. Yes, question. Yep. Yeah, he's got a global mission. There's no doubt about it. We do have powerful leaders in positions of authority in denominations. We have a general superintendent over our states, you know, all of the districts of the Assemblies of God. But we don't have that superintendent over the world. He's over America. There is another superintendent that's over a different portion of the world or different countries, different... my uncle, who passed away back in 1996, was in leadership over the Spanish ministries, Assemblies of God, and they have their own district, actually, or their own council, which is within the general council, but it's kind of on its own as well. So yeah, the one religion that has a universal leader is the Pope through the Catholic Church. And I believe the Methodist Church also is a universal over the whole world council. That's why they are still not allowing the ordination of the homosexuals. The practicing homosexuals still cannot be they cannot be ordained in the Methodist Church. But that's been debated the last number of years. And the only reason, I have a personal friend that's born again, spirit-filled man, the only reason the Methodist Church hasn't opened that up is because of the universal authorities that are saying no, no, no. If it was left up to America, 75% of the American pastors say, let's do it. 75%, I think, is the statistic. 75% are saying, let's ordain homosexuals. There's a number that don't. My friend is one of them who's absolutely against it. If it happens, they're leaving. They'll start a new Methodist organization that's born again experienced. But whatever the case, today, the reason why they haven't moved forward is because they have universal, it's a world denomination, not a nation one. So there are others that are similar. So I will admit that too. So, yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah, the scriptures are very vividly clear about the sin of homosexuality, as clear as they are about the sin of adultery. and fornication. You know, I have friends that are pastors of different denominations, and I told them my opinion of that idea that you can ordain a practicing homosexual is like ordaining a pastor who's openly adulterous. Says, I think it's okay to experience many sexual relationships with many women and still be the leader of this church. Well, how well do you think that would go over? That'd be absolutely ridiculous. Is it any more ridiculous than ordaining a practicing homosexual? No, not at all. They're both sin. Oh, yeah. I wouldn't make it a day, right? You know, but I use that as a point of reference for sin is sin. I don't think that we should put homosexual sin up here on a pedestal and say this is the worst sin of all time. Because, let's be honest, sexual sin is sexual sin. Now, is there a degree of sin in its abomination to God that's above others? Yeah, sexual sin is probably one of the most deplorable sins. But let's not just itemize one. I think we have to be honest enough to declare that all sin is bad, and sexual sin especially is bad. And so let's just do our best to live godly, pure lives. You know, and if someone has homosexual tendencies, you know, they can be born again, spirit-filled, live for Jesus just as well as anybody that deals with lust for another woman or whatever. They can be forgiven and they can move on and have victory in Jesus' name. Amen? Yes. God loves everybody. But we don't allow sin to continue and then say, well, this is okay. There you go. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing.